You're listening to Diverse City Podcast. Please stay tuned to hear a powerful word. For giving or more church information, check us out at diversecity.church. Or to text to give, text DIVERSE to 73256. Thank you for listening and enjoy the word.
Here we go. All right, welcome everyone to the fifth installment of 2020 Focus. We do have a few guests. For our guests that are here, our word for Diverse City this year is focus. We have been talking about this since we came out of our Daniel's fast. So installment number one, we talked about blind spots. Installment number two, we looked at distractions. For week number three, we looked at the power and the focus on our first love. Last week, we talked about right focus. This week, the goal is to talk about having the wrong focus. So it's not enough for us to just be able to focus. We can apply a lot of our time and our energy into the wrong thing. And so as we look at the story of David, he's going to be able to share. So if you could bring this picture up real quick, hopefully it shows really well. So here's a picture back from 2005. Stay with me. This is in Texas after Hurricane Rita. This was a town full of 200 homes. And when the storm of the hurricane came through, this was the only home that remained. If I go and grab other pictures that were 2-3 weeks before, you would see homes all over the place. But this home, while I'm not too crazy about the color, it wasn't the biggest house in the neighborhood, but this home survived because of structure. Say structure. So when we look at the life of David, as we come into 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have 13 years of God building structure in his life. He's killed a lot of people. He had to fight. He had to run. He's looking at his enemies on his left and on his right. Some have died. Some have passed away. But David was a person that was built on structure. He wasn't born into the palace. He didn't have everything right. His brothers didn't like him. His parents overlooked him. But David, through perseverance, David, through consistency, David, with a heart focused on God and built on integrity, when the storms of life came, wave after wave after wave, he survived. So the question is, what's under the hood? What does your structure look like? Not the stuff we can see, not the clothes you put on when you come here, but what is the structure of your home? What is the structure of your day? What is your structure at work? What is your structure in DMs? Structure. So when you move to the next verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, this verse, we talked about it last week, but it's all about structure. In the same way, let your light shall shine before others. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when our structure is right, the way we live makes others build an appetite. It makes others have a hunger and thirst after what God is doing. I remember them 5 years ago, they used to do this and this, and they start coming to church and they got some structure. Let me go check them out. What is going on? So in this verse, it talks about us being able to give glory. As we live, we release glory on the earth. As we live, we bring honor and praise to others. And while we can step in the middle of darkness, when our structure's right, when we're focused on the right thing, we give him praise. Light makes darkness move. Light makes darkness back up. Light says, hold up every minute. The thing that was covered, when the light comes on, it is revealed. So, When we talk about 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is at the moment when everything in his life is popping. It's going well. He's the king now. And he has the power. He has the position. He has influence. But he says, you know what? I forgot what got me here. I need the presence of God. So when we go from verse 1 through 8, David goes and grabbed 30,000 men. He said, we got to go get the presence. We'll fight, we'll claw, we'll kick, we'll bite, whatever it takes. We have to get the presence because what got me here will keep me here. So then it moves on. David goes and he finds the ark. He slays the Philistines. And then he gets this great idea. He said, you know what? The way God was shown before in the old school 1985 Cutlass, let's just pimp the ride. Let's put some 24s on it. Let's get some speakers and some amps. So when we ride through the town, we can beat down the block because the presence of God is coming back. And so he gets this new shiny cart and he puts it up and it's like, look at this. This is God's presence. And as the whole city is shut down, they're excited. They're dancing, they're doing mimes, they're doing human videos, they're singing, they got the choir, they got the spoken word, they got Sharon in the front leading intercessory prayer. It's off the chain. Pray for the Lou, we got it right now. And they're all celebrating. But as they were parading on this 9-mile journey, the ox that is carrying the new ride trips. It falls. And then one of the guys that were carrying the ride grabbed into the presence of God. And he died right there on the spot. Bam! So this time of joyful celebration now becomes a fearful procession. And David's frustrated. The people are frustrated. We were good. We just became kings. All of this fighting that we have been able to done. And now we listen to you, David, and now he's dead. David, in his mind, he's tripping. What happened? God, this was for you. I thought you liked the new, the nice, and the latest and greatest things. And David, a man after God's own heart, is now afraid. Because we become the most vulnerable after our last success. When you finally get the job, when you finally get married, we forget. And we become like David. We get afraid where now he's talking to himself. How can I ever bring back God's presence when I've messed up? How can God still love me when I'm the reason that people are falling? When I'm the reason that they're tripping? And David forgot about repentance. David has forgotten about grace. And now he's weighing other people's burdens, frustrations, and issues, and forgot about the person that got him there. Go to the next one real quick. So in verse number 10, David decided in his heart, he didn't consult with anybody, he didn't go talk to the Levites, which is the persons that he should have been dealing with before. And what happens is David gets in his feelings, like we can all be. We get emotional, we make decisions, and then we worry about the results later, and our feelings come and go. And our feelings are good right now, and if I give you a donut, I can change your feelings. Emotional, we make a decision too fast, we make a commitment. And God is saying, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't lie. I don't change. And David, my main man, David, decides, you know what? I'm good. I need a season. I'm taking a Sabbath from the church. I'm taking a time and a period to stay away from you. And he goes to Obed-Edom's house. Now, Obed-Edom, he was a Levite. He knew. It doesn't say if he volunteered, but I'm assuming if David said he doesn't want the presence of God, the person that worked in the temple was like, I'll take it. It can come back to my house. It can sit right there. I can lay the couch out, wherever it want to go. And so he goes to Obed-Edom's house. And look at verse number 11. I think that's nuts. I'm all over the place. Verse number 11. It says, the ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. David, 3 months. I don't want to talk to you, God. I'm not praying. Stay away. 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Because when you get the presence, when you get the blesser, you get the blessing. Obed-Edom went home. Now him and his wife were tight. He wasn't talking to his kids. Once he got the blessing, reconciliation came. When the blessing came to the house, the roaches ran. When the blessing came to the house, the rats had to go. In the grass, the wheat died. Obed-Edom started to sow, and his crops became bigger and faster. Everything in his house was blessed. The horses were neighing, neigh. The cow was meowing. And when you knocked on the door, the dog didn't bark. The dog said, bow, wow, wow, yippee-yo, yippee-yay, bow, wow, yippee-yo, yippee-yay. Blessed. I didn't think that would work. Y'all laugh. Hallelujah. Everything was blessed. And for 3 months, David is sitting there deferring his destiny because of his emotions. David, just like us, when things are going well, we lose our appetite for God. The Bible says, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You got to have both. You got to be hungry and you got to be thirsty. If not, we won't be filled by God. Matter of fact, we'll get filled with other things. And God will sit there and bless your neighbor. There are people that can come to church today. One person can get it, and your neighbor just, shoo, missed them. Because one is filled with the right stuff, and the other one is filled with the wrong stuff. Who am I talking to? Who's ready to be blessed this year? That was okay. If I said I was giving away $1,000, y'all would make more noise. But we downplay the blessings of God. Hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Go to the next one real quick. So in verse number 12, after 3 months of waiting, after 3 months of filling himself, caught up in his feeling, then King David was told the Lord was blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything he has because of the ark of God. Imagine it. Every morning, the mail comes in. Did y'all hear what's going on at Obed-Edom's house? He planted the seed and now it's growing. Did you see? They were about to get a divorce. Now it's been restored. All of this, day after day after day, within arm's reach for your destiny, and he's still mad. But then David came to his senses. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. Appetite. What is your appetite? We all have them. Now, don't confuse appetite from hunger. Let me get my notes because I won't forget. I've been doing some psychology research today. The difference between appetite and hunger. Hunger is a normal satisfaction that makes you want to eat. Go without food, your mind sends a signal that you need to start eating. Your stomach may growl. You may feel it. You cannot control hunger. Your body will tell you when it's time to eat. But appetite is a desire. Hunger is a need. Appetite is a want. Appetite can be triggered by seeing something. Appetite can be triggered by smelling something. Appetite can be triggered by thinking something. And our desire to eat delicious things, beautiful things, sweet things, we can get off track. Take a moment right now. You get 10 seconds. What is your favorite dessert? Don't say it. Just think about it. What is it? 10 seconds. What is your favorite dessert? Get a mental picture of it right now. I know Pastor Virginia is like, baked bear, ice cream, and cookies. Raise your hand if your appetite for your favorite dessert is cake. Cupcakes. Okay, a few. All right, put your hand down. Raise your hand if your appetite for dessert is some cookies. Hallelujah. Hot box. I can smell it right now. The anointing. Yes, Lord. South Grand, 3.6 miles away. Raise your hand if your appetite is for ice cream. Oh, okay. I didn't see everyone participate. What did I forget? Brownies. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Brownies. It got to be homemade. It can't be store-bought. All that Little Debbie's zebra stuff. It got to be. And it got to be the edges, too. I'm sorry. I forgot about brownies. Hallelujah. Sweet. Or pies. Raise your hand for pies. Okay. I think we covered everything. What else? Cheesecake. That's a cake. Lord have mercy. I got a question. All right. Anybody, when you thought about appetite, was it fruit? One person, two sanctified people. So here's the thing. When it comes to God, God's appetite for you is not cake, it's not brownies, it's not cheesecake, but it's fruit. I know it doesn't look too cool, the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the thing about appetite. Go to this next one. We all have to deal with it. Sorry, one more. God created appetite, but sin distorted it. Everything that's up for fruit that's bringing empty calories, that's leaving you full only for an hour to needing to be recharged again, is not what God created. It's been distorted. And here's the thing about appetites. Number two, appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. I don't care how much cake you eat today. I don't care how much fruit or I don't care how much brownies you eat. Sooner or later, it's going to start calling you again. Calling you again. Monday, come on somebody. Tuesday, give it to me. Wednesday. But the Holy Spirit, here it is. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that can help us control those appetites. Yes, the brownies are great, but in moderation. Be careful when you lust after the distorted appetites more than what God created. Wrong focus. Here's some cookies. You're going to work tomorrow. They're not bringing fruit. I promise they'll bring donuts. They'll bring muffins and all of these things that we can eat. And we already ate breakfast, but then we smell it. Definitely if you get donuts and the red sign is on, I don't care how much you ate. You take it again. And then what happens is there's a fight of what's filling your cart. What's in the cart? Have you ever noticed the price of fruit keeps going up and all of these crazy desserts keep going down because it's empty, because it's not fulfilling? And we see David at a point of his life when he was taking care of sheep, when he was killing lions, tigers, and bears. He was filled with only the fruits of God. But now he's become the king. Everybody wants to help him out. And he's pushed away the presence. Next one. So here's a little picture. Or no, maybe I missed it. We can keep that right there. Growing up, we grew up in the home of two bedrooms, one bathroom, and then we also had a little den. Me and my brother, I'm the older brother, the better brother. Yep, I said it. And we used to share rooms. Anybody else has a younger brother? Am I the only one? Aren't they aggravating? Don't they always want your stuff? They're always trying to get your things. And me and my brother, we were cool through elementary, but then in middle school, we began to fight more and more. And I can still beat him up today, but I can definitely kick his butt real good then. And we used to fight over different stuff all the time. Then it got to a point where we knew we had to separate rooms. But nobody wanted to go to the den, because the den was a third of the size of our bedroom. So every day I would try to say, hey, you're taking up my space. It's not enough oxygen for the both of us. But nobody wanted to go to the small room. And every week on Monday, we would get a $10 allowance. My dad would give it to us and he would say, use it at your own discretion. Then one day we went to the store in Walmart, and I proceeded to get my Nutty Buddy bars, my zebra cakes, my oatmeal cream pies, and I was already at $10, but I wanted some Reese's because that was going to wash it down good. And my brother said, I'll give you my $10. Yeah? And he said, and I said, okay, what do I need to do for you? He said, go to the den. And I was so hungry that I took his $10. And for the last 6 years of home, I'm stuck in the little den. There it is. This was the home. Here was our bedroom. And I sold it for this. Every time somebody came in the house, they had to go through my room, bother me. I got a little half couch with a futon because the bed can't even fit because my appetite was off. I was willing to trade the ultimate for the immediate. Oh, man, now it reminds me of Esau and Jacob. I'm hungry. I'm going to die. Who cares about my birthright if I'm going to die right here? And Jacob, just like my brother, conniving, deceiving, said, here you go. You're not going to die. Just make this trade. And what happens is when we have the wrong focus, we get a term called focalism, which means that you can see clearly one thing, and it blurs out the rest. We gotta be together. Focalism. Stay out my business. Focalism. Whatever it takes to get this promotion. Focalism. You're so focused on this and you're trading the ultimate for the immediate. And the immediate's not gonna last. The immediate is gonna sell you short. Think about Esau. The Bible should be saying Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But because of an appetite, he's removed from history. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Esau would have been through the lineage of David. Esau would have been a descendant of Jesus. But his appetite, the thing he has in his fork, or for some of us, we just use our hands or a spoon. We trade the ultimate for the immediate because you have the wrong focus. Move on. Y'all still good? So when you have an appetite, you just don't talk about what you want from God. When you have an appetite that's hungry and thirsty for Him, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened. And many of us stay at the ask part and we just sit down and we say cute spiritual terms like, I'm waiting on God. And God is like, when you wanted that girl, you went to seek her. When you wanted that job, you pursued it. And we have to move down to another level if we want to experience God's best and God's goodness. I don't care. I'm an introvert. No, you're not for the things that you want. That's not my personality. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Next scripture. So when you move on to verse number 13, you see David goes back to the scriptures. He gets his appetite and his palate right. And he says, you know what? Get rid of this new cart. Get rid of this shiny stuff. Let's do it the way God has called him to do. Now, I can only imagine if you were a part of the first group and you see someone carry the presence of God. And remember, they were singing, how great is our God, and your homeboy dies. The nervousness, the trepidation to be able to do this. So they begin to get the ark in the presence of God. And I believe they took one step and said, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Whew. That saved. Whew. A wretch like me. I once was lost. Boom. And when they took seven steps, David made a sacrifice and he lost it. He ran around the church. We took the red blanket. We laid it on top of him. He got buck wild because he knew God has cleansed his palate and he's getting ready to experience God's grace and mercy. Verse number 14, as we move on, check this out. David danced before the Lord, not partially, not worried about his neighbor, but he did it with all of his might. But here's the part that tripped me out a little bit. He says, and wearing priestly garments, not kingly garments, because in the presence of God, it's not about the person on the pulpit, it's not about the person in the pew, but it's about God. He said, as a king, I got so self-consumed, I'm going to put back on my praise clothes, I'm going to put on my tennis shoes, I'm going to put on my jeans, and I'm a worshiper. I got 99 problems, but my worship is real. I got 99 problems, but praise is what I do. So David and all of the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing of ram's horn. And when you go, so when you think about the life of David, David had to get back to the basics. Psalm 34, verse 1 and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name. How? Together. David forgot during this period of his 150 chapters of praise and of worship. And David says, you know what? I got to get back to the basics. I got to get back in a state of eating the fruit of the Spirit. But then when we come to verse number 16, it says, but as the ark of the Lord, so David's in the city now, celebrating with all the people, giving them a high five. Slapping other guys in the butt. Say, good job. Yeah, let's go. Michael, or Michelle, however you want to pronounce it, the daughter of Saul, is in the palace, and she's looking down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. This is his wife, and she's upset about him praising the Lord. Some of y'all say, who is Michael? Michael was David's first wife. When David killed Goliath, he was awarded to marry Micah. This was like two celebrities getting together. I mean, Jay-Z and Beyonce coming together. Best of both worlds. Or you don't like them, Kim Kardashian, Kanye West, or whoever you support. This is a celebrity marriage. We got the king warrior, and you have the chosen princess coming together, getting married. And then what happens is, as we move into 2 Samuel chapter 6, Saul was so upset at David when he ran David out of town. Saul took his daughter and made her marry somebody else. What? And so in 2 Samuel chapter 3, as David was establishing his kingdom again, he was like, give me my boo back. And so then the next time we hear from her, she's upset. So in the city, everything's good, but his home is a wreck. Contempt, when you study that word in other scriptures, it says despised. It means hatred. It means disgusted. Why would you be ever mad at your spouse giving God praise? Why would you ever be disappointed to bring back God's presence? I'm glad you asked. So when we move, I don't have it up there, but in verse 17, verse 18, David begins to give bread. He begins to give wine to other people, and they continue to celebrate. But then when we get to verse number 20, when David returns home to bless his own family, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She's upset. She got the attitude. She is disgusted. How can a distinguished king of Israel look today shamelessly, exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do? So there's two issues here. The thing that is bringing David the most joy is bringing his wife shame. The thing that brings his wife joy is bringing David shame. The thing that makes David happy is making his wife hateful. Michael is focused on status, and David is saying, yo, we got to focus on the Savior. What do you do when your house is divided? When you say we should tithe and your spouse says no? What do you do when you want to serve God and your spouse is like, How do you help to get right focus? How do you help to get things together? So the first one, when we see with worship, but here's the second part. And if you don't pay attention, you'll miss it. She's saying David is exposing himself to servant girls. Maybe Michelle is upset because when they first got together, he had one wife. Now, 8 chapters later, he got 7 wives. David, if you love Michelle so much, why you got to marry other women? Last time I seen you dancing around like that, a lady got your attention and you married them. David, while Michelle struggled with status, David struggled with sex. Listen, in 1 Kings chapter 1, for them to figure out if David was dead, they put a virgin in his bed and he went to sleep at night. And when they woke up and they knew that David didn't sleep with the woman, they said, the king is dead. David had a struggle with sex. He had a struggle with promiscuity, and he loved women. And so she's calling them out. Why you got the wrong focus? Last time you danced like that, we ended up in a situation. I still love you, but when you go to that church, you're looking at this person all the time. Wrong focus. So what do we see? We see unresolved issues. You can't stay focused in 2020 if you're still struggling with grief, unforgiveness. And I've told you before, unforgiveness is you drinking poison and thinking your enemy is going to die. Unresolved issues. How do you live in a marriage and we want God to bless our home and the people in the house can't stand you? Husbands and wives, if we want this year to be awesome, we got to get the house right. You don't need another car before you get another job, before you think about going to another church. Get the house right this year. So David was good as king, showing up for other people, but he didn't have things right at home. They didn't have a conversation about, why you did me like this? You're supposed to be my leader, but I can't trust you when you're in the city by yourself at night. You got wandering eyes. And Job said, make a covenant with your eyes, and you keep getting another wife, another concubine. It is a generational curse. Your son goes on to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, and it started because you had the wrong appetite. And Michelle was not any better. Maybe she's upset because she didn't go through the struggle bus like David. She was born into a kingdom. Maybe she didn't struggle. So for her, worshiping God was not a big deal because everything has already been laid out for her. And so now we see two people that are unequally yoked trying to make it work, but nobody's talking. She came back in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and there is no conversation, but then the trigger hit. He's worshiping again. What's going to happen? Don't be comfortable with dysfunction. Don't be comfortable and just say, this is just how our family do it. Don't be comfortable and just say, hey, I still love her. But do we actually become in love with each other? The most beautiful thing is to be able to see a husband and wife serve together, love each other, spend time with each other, vacation together. It ain't about how much money they got. It ain't about how many kids they got. But do you love each other? Right focus. It's not about status. Right focus. Verse number 21, I know it's quiet, but it's okay. You're going to be okay. Oh, we still good. It's 12:08 for those that are taking prescription. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 21. And David retorted to Michelle, and he said, hey, I'm just dancing before the Lord. You know how I do. Who chose me above my father and all of his family, and he appointed me to be the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrated before the Lord. So David is saying, I praise and worship to God because I know where he brought me from. I know I didn't get here by myself. And maybe Michelle can't identify because she was born into kingdomship. And David's saying, if the Lord was not on my side, the lion would have got me. If the Lord was not on my side, I would not have been able to kill Goliath. Because when we look at the word worship, it's a derivative of the word worth-ship. Worship, worth-ship. How much people of God do we have for worth for him? When we come to church, it is our opportunity publicly to come together and lift them up together. And David's saying, I know I got issues. I know I mess up all the time. But I'll continue to go back to the Father. Verse number 22, he says, yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this. You think this is something? Wait till God bless our house again. You think this is something? You think you were loud at the football game? You think you were loud when I made your brownies with only edges? But when God blesses our home, I will give him praise. I don't care about my status. I don't care about my number of followers. I don't care how much money I have in my bank account. I will bless the Lord. God, help us today to make our eyes fixed on you. The storm is coming, but if we're built on the right structure, we will last. We will survive. And in verse number 23, obviously, David, conversation, it didn't hit Michael the right way. And look at the punishment. So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless through her entire life. As we all know, for a woman not to give birth to children, everyone around town is saying she must be cursed. To not give birth to a man child? People of God, when we have the wrong appetites, when we have the wrong focus, the things that we try to produce, no matter how much practice we have, no matter how much advice we get, no matter how much treatment we get, it will not give birth. So maybe you don't identify with a childless life, but look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. And here is a life that's not built on the right things. Here's a life that doesn't have the right focus. Here's a life that's built on the wrong focus. It says, you have planted much, but you have harvested little. You're going to work. You're working overtime. You're doing all of the things they told you to do and more. And you're not seeing a return. They still gave you a 1% raise on your merit review. It says you will eat, but you don't have enough. That means we can try different things, go this place, go to that restaurant, and God is saying, taste and see that I'm good. Trust me. Get a hold of my grapes. Get a hold of my peaches. Get a hold of my fruit. It's better than organic. It's fresh. It's fulfilling. And it says, you drink, but you have not enough to be intoxicated. So now you've turned to the bottle. You said, it's Friday. I need something to drink because it's been a stressful week. And you're feeling empty. And you're trying to figure out what's going on. And he said, you clothe yourself, but no one is warm enough. That means relationships. You're with this person, you're with that person, and it always feels like the AC is still blazing. Why is this not enough? I thought this person was different. And God is saying, it's not about them, it's about you. And he who earns wages, earns them just to put them in a bag with holes in it because God has withheld his blessing. I'm getting out of debt this year, but your priorities are not right. And he said, dang, I done saved up $1,000, then your tire goes bad. And as soon as you think you get up, something comes down again. And it's because we need God's blessing. We need the right focus. We got to keep him front and center. And when you get your structures right, while we're all unified through structure, God is saying you can do whatever you want with the house. 3-bedroom, 5-bathrooms, 1-bedroom, whatever it is. But when we put our focus right this year, structure, foundation, you're going to be able to see exceedingly. you're going to be able to see abundantly. You're going to be able to touch and change the city. But you got to have the right focus. Stand to your feet. Bow your heads. So if you didn't hear anything I said today, the whole purpose was about appetites. Don't run to the quickest thing because it looks good. Check what's under the hood. Matter of fact, thank you, Holy Spirit, there's a few people and you're looking at your car and you're trying to figure out what is going on. And God is saying, you need an oil change. You need to experience my presence. You need to experience my power. I don't care if you paint the car. I don't care if you tint the windows. If you have bad oil, it's going to burn out. Bow your heads, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. All of us have appetites that we have to deal with. So, Lord, I pray that you remind us of the great and wonderful things that you have done. Lord, I pray that you remind us where you brought us from. We thank you, Lord, that we're not where we used to be. I thank you, Lord, that we're not where we want to be. But, Lord, our future is bright. And as we praise your name in advance like David, he didn't wait till the glory hit his house. He praised you in advance because you were great. He praised in advance because you've given him revelation. He praised you in advance because he knew through his relationship, if he did it before, he would do it again. It's the same God right now, and it'll be the same God back then. Lord, I pray for courage right now. There are people under the sound of my voice.
To your people.